This morning, we have a split sermon motif. The first will be given to us by a man who is a 1985 graduate of Ambassador College, Mr. Albert Warnamani.
Good morning to everybody. I'd like to also send out a warm greeting from here in Ripon. To everyone who's listening or watching, we hope you're having a great Sabbath. I always have trouble with titles, trouble with introduction, main body and conclusion. But today I have actually a title. Necessary traits. Necessary traits. You know that many scientists have spent their entire lives studying the animal kingdom. And they have written volumes upon volumes upon volumes of books. They've made films. They've written articles all about the animal kingdom. These scientists go to great lengths to study the animal world. You have Jane Goodall. She's the world's foremost expert on chimpanzees. She has spent literally all her adult life living with chimpanzees, studying them, writing articles about them, making movies, and she's been doing that since 1960. Diane Fossey, premier expert on gorillas. She dedicated her life to these gorillas, so much so that she became a fanatic. When one of the gorillas that she was studying was killed, she became such an advocate for gorillas that she actually became like an army man to protect these gorillas, kidnapping Africans, torturing Africans to try and scare them so they wouldn't be killing her gorillas. Well, she was murdered. Nobody really knows who did it, but it was most likely to do because she overprotected these gorillas that she was studying. There's Jacques Cousteau. I remember watching The Undersea World of Jacques Cousteau. He was the premier oceanographer, studying and documenting everything that happened underwater. But you know what science, with all of its studies, all of their documentaries, their movies, and their articles, have given you and me really nothing except to say, that's interesting. There was a study, for example, in 1999, scientists were studying how fast can a peregrine falcon die? Well, the top recorded speed of that particular falcon, 242 miles an hour. Now, that's interesting. That's about it. You know, science and observing God's creation, they don't see God's hand in it. They look at the creation and they say, this is not by design. This is random. There is no God. And all of this has come about due to an enormous explosion called the Big Bang. And the result of that huge explosion is the organization, is the structure, and is the complexity of life as we see it. That is so illogical. Because you know as well as I do that an explosion does the very opposite. But apparently not to these scientists in the way they think. I want to focus in on the animal world because the animal world is a gift from God to us. Because we can learn something from observing them. God put certain traits and certain behaviors in animals. For them, it's instinct. It's what they do over and over and over again. God programmed these instincts into them. And we can learn some valuable lessons from observing these traits that God put into them. First example is from the land. There's a bird that God created that has a unique characteristic. He made over 230 different species of this type of bird. The smallest is 3 inches tall. The largest is about 20 inches tall. And they all have this distinct, unique characteristic. You know what that is? The woodpecker. It's what they're known for. Their incessant pecking. If you have a house with wood siding, or maybe if you have a wood shingled roof, and if that bird takes a particularly liking to your house, that bird will drive you crazy. Because this is what it'll do. They love wood. It's difficult if you think about it. I would say it's impossible for you and me to penetrate solid wood, and if all that we had in our hand as a tool was a beak. Yet the woodpecker does not despair. The woodpecker does not lose hope in the seemingly impossible endeavor to make a hole in solid wood. It pecks with determination. They're constantly pecking, constantly hammering away. There is one woodpecker called the pileated woodpecker. This particular woodpecker creates a rectangular hole. All other woodpeckers, a perfect circle, but this particular bird, a rectangle. Then he excavates such a large hole in the tree that many of them end up breaking in half. A woodpecker never loses hope in that seemingly impossible endeavor to make a hole in wood. Why do we lose hope so quickly if a prayer is not answered after we pray 10 times, 15 times, 20 times over that issue? Did you know that it is estimated that the woodpecker pecks between 8 and 12,000 times a day? Is there a lesson here? Turn to Matthew 7. And this is what Jesus Christ says. He's the one who created this bird. And he's the one that put this quality in the woodpecker. And this is what Jesus Christ says in Matthew 7, verse 7. He says, ask. 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 Because if you do, it will be given to you. He says, seek. Seek. Because if you do, you will find. And Jesus Christ says, knock. Because if you do, it will be open to you. There's a consistent, constant, repetitive action spoken of here. He even repeats himself in verse 8 for emphasis to drive these points home. He says, for everyone who asks, receives. And he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be open. It's what a woodpecker does. Constantly, consistently, and incessantly. Luke 18. Luke 18 and verse 1, we read, then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. There's no reason to lose hope. And this is what Jesus Christ says. There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, "Get justice for me from my adversary." And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, "Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her." There is no indication that this woman had any political power to advance or to protect this judge's career. There is no indication that this woman was wealthy so that she could slip him a large amount of cash to guarantee a favorable ruling for her and in her situation. In the hierarchy of man, this woman is small. She's a poor old widow in need, and she doesn't have the strength, she doesn't have the money, and she doesn't have the power to fix it herself. And as we've read, this judge, he doesn't care about her. He doesn't care about God. He doesn't care about man. And neither does he care about the justice that she seeks or the justice that she needs. Now, what did she do to move this judge to take action? Because he says in verse 5, "Yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." Brethren, she was asking, "Help me. Help me. Help me." She was seeking justice. She was knocking continually, consistently. Let me read to you the same verse 5 out of a different translation. And this is what it says. And I quote, "Yet because this widow keeps pestering me." I will give her justice. Then she will stop wearing me out with her perpetual requests. How can we truly overcome the hard things? You keep at it. You keep hammering. Persistently, incessantly, constantly. No matter how hard or difficult the issue is, God made a bird that can make a hole in solid wood with its beak. The pileated woodpecker weighs less than a pound, and yet it can make such a large excavation inside of a tree that it will break in half. James 5. In verse 16, at the very end of the verse, it says, "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Why? Because that person is constant, that person is incessant and continual in asking and seeking help or an answer from God. There's another translation, and this is what it says in James 5:16. "The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results." You see, brethren, we're supposed to keep hammering. We're supposed to keep seeking, asking and knocking. That's the lesson to glean from that bird that God created. I want to move to the water. Have you ever had a fish tank? Has anybody ever had a fish tank? When I was growing up, I had a 10-gallon tank. I had a lot of fish in there. And they were pretty happy. They really didn't do much. You know, you have your middle dwellers. They kind of just sit there. They like to be with the plants and move around a little bit, but not much. You have your bottom dwellers. The sucker fish, you know, the ones that are on the glass, that clean the algae, they're all around the rocks, but they mostly like to hide and stay still. But the salmon, now that's a completely different kind of fish that God created. Their life starts in a little freshwater riverbed, far inland. They end up in the ocean for several years. And then it's an incredible journey back to that very stream where they were born. The journey from the ocean back to that inland stream can be more than 900 miles. And it takes months to do. This migration is full of obstacles. When they reach fresh water, they fast. They don't eat any longer. And whatever they ate in the ocean, whatever's been built up in their body, they use that for energy for the rest of their incredibly difficult and horrendous journey, swimming all the way upstream against heavy, heavy current. They have to climb waterfalls. They don't have arms and they don't have legs, but they can jump 9 to 11 feet. That salmon can jump all the way up a waterfall, even though all those tons of water are cascading down. That fish is able to overcome that. There are times that they have to swim through very, very shallow water, so shallow that their fins and their entire back is revealed, which is open season for all the predators. They're after that fish for a meal. They also have to navigate all the different paths where the rivers branch in order to make it back to their original birthing spot. God put that in the fish, a critically important, all-embracing drive to get home. That's the goal. What's your goal? Matthew 7. In verse 13, Jesus Christ says, "Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it." Did you know that one female salmon lays about 5,000 eggs? And out of that, less than 100 salmon end up returning to spawn. Many are called. Out of the billions on this earth, it's you and I that have been called. A very small number. How can we make it? It's about that goal and how firmly it's implanted in your heart and in your mind. 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 1. In verse 10, we read, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." We are so familiar with what Jesus Christ says in Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. What are you willing to do? What are you willing to do to reach that goal? Swim upstream? Jump waterfalls? And push through the shallow water of life? Therefore, verse 10, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's about that goal. We can be in the very family of God. What God has put in front of you and me should drive us, motivate us, move us, and cause us to reach out and grab a hold of it and not ever, never, ever let it go. At the end of our swim, if I can put it that way, is not death. It is for the salmon. They go through all that they go through to spawn and die. But we go through everything we go through to live. It's about that goal and the incessant, constant drive that that goal produces. That's the lesson from this fish that God created. I want to look at an insect. Does anyone here like ants? Does anybody here, before you go to the feast, leave out some crumbs and cookies and a little bowl of water so that when you come home, the ants are okay? It doesn't look like anybody does that. Ants are a nuisance. My wife hates ants. I know if there was the ability for her to get her hands on a thermonuclear device, she would detonate it in the house. I know she would. It would obliterate our home. There would be a crater. I don't know what large, how big the crater would be. Or yards across, radioactive. And you know, if we capped that hole and then put 10, 15, 25 feet of concrete on top of it and then build our home on top of that, I know what would happen. Sooner or later, there would be ants in the house. They are persistent little creatures. You could caulk every crack. You could seal every opening. An ant will find its way back into your house. I've done this, I don't know how many times, the big army trail that the ants have, I have gotten a can of Raid. Start here, across the counter, down, across the floor, out the sliding door, all along the side of the house, until they disappear into a crack in the concrete. Guess what happens? It's not too much long. Further down the road, they come back. Different army, different pathway into your house. You could even leave out that poison that supposedly they're to take back to the nest to kill the nest. I really don't think that works. Because the ants keep coming back. Eventually, if you destroy their mound, they'll rebuild it. Be destroyed again, they will rebuild it. You put an obstacle in their way, they will find their way around it. Ants are persistent. Are you persistent? What can Satan throw in front of you that will discourage you? You can throw everything at an ant. It doesn't seem to ever get discouraged because it's so persistent. Proverbs 6. In verse 6, we read, go to the ant, you sluggard. What is a sluggard? A sluggard is a lazy person. In today's vernacular, it's a couch potato. A sluggard is a person who lacks persistence. In the dictionary, this is how persistence is defined: continuing firmly in a course of action in spite of difficulty or opposition. That defines a tiny ant. It should be a definition of you and I. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Look at that animal kingdom that God has created. And look at what they do and how they live. They do the same thing over and over and over again. It's been programmed into them. And if we take a look at what God has done, don't you think there's a lesson there for us to take and to incorporate those very qualities that are instinct to the animals? But there's something that we have to fight for, make a decision about, and do. They have no captain, no overseer or ruler. But they work so hard. Provides her supplies in the summer, gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber? Oh, sluggard, when will you rise from your sleep? Philippians 3. There's no question in my mind that Paul was persistent. He was a persistent man. He says in verse 12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, he says in verse 13, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. He says in verse 14, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That goal was so implanted in his mind and heart, so firmly set, that he persisted. He continually, constantly prayed, studied, worked on himself, did everything and above and beyond, because he was seeking life, as difficult as it can be in this journey that we're in. 2 Corinthians 11. There's no doubt in my mind that Paul was a persistent man. 2 Corinthians 11, breaking into, let's break into verse 24. He says, from the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. That's 195 lashes on his back with a whip. I would think he was horribly scarred from that. And the scar tissue probably limited his movement. But you know what he did, brethren? He pressed on anyway. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. He kept pressing on. In journeys often, in perils of water, of robbers, of my own countrymen, of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in the wilderness, in the sea, among false brethren. And yet, he kept pressing on. and weariness and toil, and sleeplessness often, and hunger and thirst, and fasting and cold and nakedness. Reminds me of the salmon. All the obstacles, and as difficult as the trek for that salmon, it has that drive to get home. It reminds me of that bird that God created. Constant, continuous, incessant in this way of life that he was called to. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Do we really see what God's put in front of us, what he's put in our hands? God wants us to recognize and realize the immense value of our calling and to grab a hold of it and not let go ever, never, ever of it. No matter the obstacle, no matter the hardship, we must continually remain firm in this way of life, in spite of the difficulties that we encounter. The waterfalls, the shallow water, whatever it may be, persistence is continuing firmly in a course of action in spite of difficulty or opposition. That's what persistence is, and that's the lesson from the ant. God gave us a great, great gift, and that's the gift of the animal world. Because when we observe those creatures that God created, we can clearly see peculiar traits that God put in them to teach us something. With the salmon, it's about that goal. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We are in the pursuit of life. The salmon is not. It goes home to spawn and die. And it goes through all that ordeal for that. This goal is to drive us to be consistent, persistent, and relentless, to grow, to change, to bear fruit, to overcome, even if there are obstacles in our way. We're to push forward, just like the ant does. And to keep coming back, to keep getting up, no matter how many times you might be knocked down. What about that bird that God created? Oh, it can drive us all crazy, can't it? They love wood, solid wood. And with a beak, they can poke a hole in solid wood. They can wreck the side of your house if you let them. There is a repetitive action in what we read in Matthew 7 when Jesus Christ said, seek, seek. Because if you do, you will find. And if you ask again and again and again and again and again, you will receive an answer. And if you knock, knock, and keep knocking and knock and knock, that door, whatever door it is, will be open. Now, so often I do this, always put these things in a physical context. If I could only have a little more money, if I could only have a little more this or a little more that, or this situation or that to work out, always in the physical. It doesn't always have to be that way. What about the spiritual things? That's the real value of the asking, the seeking, and the knocking. We've been called to come to have life. It's not an easy road. Why should it be? You know, Paul talks about that race that we're to run. What if the salmon would run this race? Do you think that if a salmon could talk, you think it would say, oh, no, this race is way too long. Not doing it. I'd rather live in an aquarium. What if it was the woodpecker? Oh, no. This race is way too hard. Not doing it. What about the ant? Too many obstacles. Too much trouble. They have no consciousness. They don't understand any. They just have a tiny little brain programmed to do something over and over and over again to teach you and me a lesson about what God wants us to become, the type of people that we're to become. Goal-oriented, that all-important first and primary goal, answering our calling with every fiber of our being, seeking, asking, knocking, because we have to change. We have to grow. We have to bear fruit. And we can. This race can be finished, can be accomplished. I don't recall. Let me see. Was it 1 Peter where we were at earlier, or 2 Peter? I think this is important. Yes, 2 Peter, 1st chapter, verse 11. If we do all these things we're talking about, diligently, consistently, constantly, incessantly, verse 11, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What a beautiful passage. You see, if we glean these lessons from those creatures that God created and put those qualities, those important qualities in our life, this beautiful scripture applies. Let me conclude with it, reading it again. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.